Our Father, we thank you for the power in the name of Jesus. We thank you that as your people, we can claim your name, that we can pray in your name, that we can live in your name, that we can identify with your name, that we can call you our Lord and our Savior and our friend and everything that you are, Father. We are so grateful as your people today. Thank you for music. Thank you for the gift of that you created us as people in the way that we can sing. Father, I'm just reminded that the reason you allow us to sing is just to communicate from our hearts the things most important to us, and what a privilege to be able to sing to you today. So thank you for this time. Father, we commit these next moments to you as we look into your word. Father, today we're going to be reminded that you are light. There's no darkness in you at all. Nothing dark. You are pure light. And you invite us as people of light to walk in that light. And so by your Spirit, might you open our eyes and open our hearts, and may you diminish the darkness in our lives that we may experience the fullness of what you have for us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in the study of the book of Ephesians. We are already into chapter 5. It's gone quickly in a way, and I've just considered it a real privilege to be a part of this series, and along with Tim and George, and it's just been a delight to walk through this with them. We're going to be reading chapter 5. I know we went through verse 2 last week, but we're going to back up. I think it's important to hear the contrast here from these first two verses, and just notice that the contrast between verses 1 and 2 and then 3 and down through 8. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I have a friend that I have known for quite a few years who was born blind. And it was probably a year or so ago we were having a conversation, and I was talking with him about medical technology, and I just made the comment. I said, wouldn't it be amazing if the day came when medically and through technology, you could actually be able to see? And there was a slight pause, and he said, "I don't think I would do it." And I was taken back, and I kind of said, "What did you say?" He said, I wouldn't do it. And I said, why wouldn't you do it? And he said, because this is the life I've come to know. I've been blind all my life. I've learned how to function as a blind person. I've learned how to work. I've learned how to eat. I've learned how to do everything. And if I could see, he said, it just sounds too overwhelming to me. I would have to start everything all over, everything new. He said, I wouldn't do it if I had the opportunity. Sometimes we can get so used to the darkness that we end up just living there. And so here's my goal this morning. And by the way, I think this text is for both believers and unbelievers. It's for those who have lived in darkness all their lives and have never come into the light. And then it's for those who have come into the light but still find those areas of darkness in their lives. And so my goal this morning is that some of us here, some of you that are listening today, that you might identify an area of darkness in your light and that in your life, and that God might bring you out of that darkness into the light through the things that I would like to share this morning. So let's take a walk through the passage, and then what I'd like to do in the last half of this message is give you a pathway to move from darkness to light. Because those of us who have been brought into the light, those of us who are light, know that this is a process of coming out of the dark, and that in our lives we find those rooms where the lights are off. And so if there's a room in your life today where the light is off, I'm going to invite you to come into the light, and I'd like to share with you the pathway to do that. I wanted to start with verses 1 and 2 because we see the contrast here. He's talking about walking in love as Christ loved us, and he identifies the life of Christ here. I'll use these two words, selflessness and sacrifice. That was the essence of Jesus' life. I mean, just think about Jesus. Think about how much power he had. Think about all that he could have accomplished with the power he had, and yet he never owned a home. Never, to our knowledge, had a bank account. Never was famous in the eyes of anybody in that culture. And instead, he focused all of his energy and all of his potential and sacrificed and was selfless for your sake and for my sake. I was listening to testimony this week online. We have some new members and we haven't been able to meet with the congregation, so we're doing Testimony Tuesday. So every Tuesday there's a testimony online. And there was a gal this week that was sharing, and she talked about how she was 8 years old and she was in a Sunday school class. Maybe some of you were in this similar situation. I've heard this story 100 times. She was in the Sunday school class and the teacher was talking about if you wanted to go to heaven, and she said, well, I wanted to go to heaven. And then the teacher said, well, Jesus died on the cross for you. And it was quiet. I thought maybe something happened to the connection. And then in the background, I heard this gentle weeping. This is an older woman sharing her testimony. And I realized that in that moment, as an 8-year-old girl, that those weren't just words. You know, sometimes, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. We say that really quickly and we move on. But for her, it wasn't moving on. For her, she realized as an 8-year-old girl what that meant. That Jesus gave himself up for her. This is the essence of light. This is the essence of God, this selfless, giving, pure light. And it's so amazing, and it is such a gift to us. But then in verse 3, we see the word but there. But, and this is the opposite of selflessness and self-sacrifice. And for the next, all the way down to the first part of 8, he's going to talk about, I'll use two other words, selfishness and self-gratification. That's the essence of darkness, selfishness and self-gratification. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. But to be no foolish filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. And he continues down, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so we see here that he moves down all the way through. Now in verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. And so he mentions a number of things here, but the focus here of what he's talking about is sexual immorality and impurity. Sexual immorality and impurity. This was such a part of the culture of Ephesus. We know that there was temple prostitution that went on. We know that the Romans had a saying that wives are for bearing children and mistresses are for pleasure. It was a very immoral culture, very, in many ways, very similar to the culture in which you and I are in today. It talks about sexual immorality and it talks about all impurity. The word impurity there is used 10 times, and 9 of those 10 times in Scripture, it's talking about sexual impurity. It's talking about things that are impure, thoughts that are impure, anything that is sexually impure. I think this is the elephant in the room in the evangelical church today. And it's something we need to be talking about. Pure Pleasure did a 5-year study. Christian organization. They spent 5 years on the use of pornography in the evangelical church. And what they discovered was 68%. This is in the evangelical church now. This isn't out there. This is in the evangelical church. 68% of regular male attenders had used pornography or viewed pornography in the last month, and 30% of female attenders. You know, when I heard that, I said, that's not my church. That's not the guys in my church. And so we did a retreat a few years ago now. I think it was probably 3 years ago. We did a retreat for guys in the church. I got up and I said, we're going to do a retreat on sexual purity, because it's obviously really important and really something that is important to be out of our lives and not to be a part of our lives. And so when I got up, I said, I'm inviting every man in this church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 90 years old. I'm inviting you because this is your issue and because you fight this battle on some level or another. This isn't for a few people, this is for all of us. And so we went on that retreat. There were about 26 guys. And at the end, we gave opportunity for guys, if they felt they had a need to be in an accountability group, to sign up and do that. 16 guys signed up. That was about 62%. We're saying, you know what? I need accountability in this area. I need some help to bring my life in line with this. It's a trap of the God of this age taking legitimate desire and manifesting itself in all kinds of illegitimate ways. It's the same thing he did in the garden. God gave him all these avenues of pleasure and then said, but here's the boundary. And Satan comes along and says, you know what? God's ripping you off. You can step over this boundary. You can experience more pleasure than you even are. Why are you staying away from this tree? And so, in our day, sexual immorality is going It's an act of just going beyond the boundaries. And Satan is saying, you can have a lot. You know, why confine this to a long-term covenant relationship of marriage? And it's become such a part of our culture that it's just become almost normative. It doesn't even shock us anymore. We take this gift that God has given us. I kind of envision it's like taking a snowmobile. You take a snowmobile, and God designed, you know, the designers of a snowmobile designed it to be used in a certain way. And if you use it in a certain way, it'll last for many years, and you'll enjoy that. But you can take the snowmobile out in the middle of July in the gravel pit, and you can have a blast. I mean, you can be running up and down and all over, but you know what? You're going to destroy it. And probably by the 1st of August, the machine's going to hardly function anymore. That's what our culture does with this gift of sexuality. And pretty soon it's not functioning, and pretty soon it has lost all of its meaning. The text says, let no one deceive you. There is so much deception going on in this area. I read an article of Psychology Today, and the title of it was, No Harmful Effects from Pornography. And I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. We have millions and millions of children involved in child porn in this country. And you're telling me there are no harmful effects from pornography. The article went on to say that pornography is harmful to people for only one reason. It's because people in the church and texts like this are saying it's wrong. And people are feeling guilty. We're just laying burdens on people. The problem is morality. That's the problem. And I was reminded of Isaiah 5:20. Look at this verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who call darkness light. We see that in our day. And my message to the church, and specifically to men in the church, is that we got to come together on this. We got men out there isolated, all alone. We're fighting this battle in our culture. And we need to start coming together and talking about it and supporting one another and coming up with a game plan and finding victory in this area, because it's hamstringing many of our men, many good men. I remember one day, it was a number of years ago in my previous church, and a young man, single man, came in. He was in his late 30s. He ran the Awana program. Just a sweet man. He loved God. And he comes running into my office, and he's visibly shaking. And there's sweat running down his face, and he says, I'm going to hell. I said, what's going on? He said, I'm driving every Friday 120 miles to this city to buy X-rayed movies, and I'm watching them all weekend, and I can't stop. He said, I'm going to hell. And my heart broke for this guy, because this is a man who loves Jesus. This is a believer. This is a man who was caught in his trap and found himself all alone. One of my leaders, when we went on a retreat, we sit around, we said, we're gonna share our stories. What's been your battle in the area of sexuality? What's been that battle? We shared our stories. We talked about it with one another. You know, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. There's incredible power in that. About 18 months, 2 years after, one of the men came to me and said, you know what? He said, I'd struggled with something for 50 years. He said, that night that I got to share my story, He said, since that day, it's been gone. God took it from me. And the enemy would like to keep us isolated, and God is calling us to come together. And, you know, he says, let there not even, the NIV said, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality and impurity. And I think we've been minimizing this too long and just seeing it as standard in our culture. Every culture has this massive amount of sexual energy behind it. And God has put up, it's kind of like a dam. And God has put up this dam with certain restrictions. And so there's a controlled way in which this water is meant to flow. And when it's done that way, it's a thing of beauty. It can be used to harm, you know, like a dam can be used for power and so forth. What happens in a culture, somebody comes and drills a hole. Says, I want to let a little more water out. So they drill a hole. And then someone drills a hole here. And as time goes on, the hole gets bigger and bigger. And the holes get bigger and they keep expanding. And pretty soon, the dam breaks and the culture is destroyed. You can go back and read it in history. It's a part of every culture that has ceased to exist. So let's just put this in overall context. Paul begins and says, God's blessed you in the heavenly realms with all of these blessings, redeemed you, chosen you, adopted you, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, given you hope, and he's given you power to be raised out of deadness into life, to be taken out of darkness into light. And so the admonition then is, let's walk in the light. Why would we want to walk in the darkness? Let's walk in the light. And so this morning, I want to share in the last half of this message. And I'm going to borrow from Romans chapter 7 and 8. But I want to share a pathway out of darkness. It might be sexual immorality for you or impurity in your life. I'm sure for probably not a few listening to my voice, that's an issue for you today. But it might be something else. It might be another addiction. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's maybe it's fear. I don't know what that place of darkness is. But it's that place where you are stuck. It's that place where you're stuck. And you just can't seem to get your way into the light. And let me just say this. If you're listening this morning and you have never walked in the light, and by that I mean you have never come to a point where you have invited the Spirit of Christ into your life, where you have realized that through the work of Christ on that cross, that your sins can be forgiven, and that the very Spirit of Christ can come in and bring light into your life and transform your life. If you've never done that, that's the message that you need to hear. You need to begin walking in that light by receiving the light, by receiving the person of Christ into your life. For those who are in the light, let me just share a little acronym with you. And this is something just to help us remember the three points that I'd like to make. And by the way, I'm talking here about something in your life that's an ongoing issue that you just can't seem to find victory in it. You know, it's kind of like on a number of occasions I've been out off-roading somewhere, and I get somewhere, and all of a sudden, I'm kind of stuck, and so I put it in drive, and my wheels spin, and I feel the car go down a little bit, so I put it in reverse, and the wheels spin, and I'm going, oh no, and it's going down more, and I try and go forward, and pretty soon, I go out, and I look under the car, and there's like a half inch between the frame and the road, and I know I'm stuck. And I'm not getting out. And you know what? When I went on this road, there was a sign back there that said no trespassing. And I'm feeling like a fool right now. If you think I'm going to call up somebody and tell them I'm stuck on a road I shouldn't be on, I'm just going to try and keep seeing if I can get out, but I can't get out. That's where a lot of people end up. People in the church end up there. They walk down a road that said no trespassing, and now they're stuck. And so this morning, for anyone that's in the dark, my prayer is that this would be helpful to begin walking in the light. So here's a little acronym, NBA. I think we can all remember that, the NBA. The NBA has been shut down. It'll be opening up soon. And I'm going to borrow back here from Romans. Just go back a little bit to Romans chapter 7. And the reason I want to do that is because Paul in Romans talks about this situation of struggling with the dark and yet walking in the light. And I am so thankful for this passage. I totally believe this is a passage that Paul wrote about his experience as a believer, as a young believer, maybe as a not very far along believer, but I believe this is something that we can all relate to. And so in Romans 7:14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my actions, for what I do not want to do, for I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right." Where does that desire to do what is right come from? It comes from the light. It comes from the Spirit of God in you. If Paul was talking about not being a Christian here, he would be dead in his sin. He would not be desiring to do the work of God or the will of God. And so he says, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find this law that when I want to do what is right, evil's close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive, the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." It's a proclamation of the Christian, of the believer who finds himself in a struggle with darkness because they long to live in the light. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So Paul talks about this struggle the believers have with darkness and in their lives and longing to live in the light. And he said it's a wretched place to be. What is the solution? Well, it's through Jesus. It's, you know, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We know it comes through Jesus. And the first thing he mentions is this, that through Jesus there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the first thing I'm going to say to you is, if you're stuck, if you're in the dark, you need to walk into this place of no condemnation. Shame and long-term guilt is what drives addiction. It's what keeps us in these things. And what we think, well, when I get out of it, then I can feel like I'm no longer condemned. And Jesus says, no, you need to start there. You need to start with no condemnation. I don't know what your struggle is, but you need to get up right now. You need to, you know, all those things that are speaking condemnation into your life, you need to get up out of that place. You need to walk out the door. You need to lock it. You need to throw the key as far as you can, and you need to walk away, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing. Nadia, nothing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It doesn't say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ and are doing everything well in their Christian life. And so this is where it starts. We have an accuser. That's his name. He's, you know, in Revelation it says he's the accuser of the brethren. It says the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, who stands and accuses them day and night. So that condemnation comes from the accuser. That condemnation also comes from our pride, because I want to feel like I can do it. And I want to get to that place where I say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. You know, it's interesting. You can read about this progression of the Christian life where you come to God and you receive his grace, and there's this amazing wonder and love for God because of his grace. And then you begin to walk out the Christian life, and it's like, now I'm going to live for God. And you can read about this from Christians who lived 500, 1,000 years ago. And there's this frustration that began to develop because we began to fail to live it out in our lives. And we know how we're supposed to live as a Christian, but we just can't seem to do it. And there comes almost they would call it a second conversion, where you realize not only did I need to be saved by grace, but the only way I can live out this Christian life is by grace. Because not only could I not save myself, I also cannot live it out myself. And so there's a renewed surrender to God, which says, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I have to completely trust in your power and your grace to do it. And so we see that sometimes our pride, because we want to be capable, can also get in the way. I want to pause just a moment, and I want to pray, and then we're going to move on to the next point. Father, I want to pray this morning for people that right now know that they are sitting with condemnation. Believers who struggle in some area, and the condemnation is heaped upon them. And Father, you are inviting them this morning to take you at your word that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Father, to be willing to accept that, even though they know full well they don't deserve it. Because we are not in a relationship of deserving any. Everything you give us is undeserved. And so I pray that you might give them courage to walk out of that place of condemnation and receive this gift that you are wanting to give all of your people. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I just pray that you do that by your Spirit. Here's the second thing. First is no condemnation. Second is we need to believe. We need to believe, and there's something we need to believe. Here's what it says. In Romans 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we need to believe that the very Spirit of Christ is in us. In our text today, we need to believe that we are light. It doesn't say that you walk in light. It says that we are light. I am a new creation. You are a new creation. You have a new nature. That nature is purely and wholly desiring to pursue God. The spirit that Christ has put in you, wholly and totally desiring to pursue God. And when there's that part of you that walks in the darkness, you need to identify that for what it is. That's our flesh. But that's not who we are. That's not how we're identified. That's not how God looks at you. If God looked at you as your flesh, you'd be under condemnation all the time. But God doesn't look at you in that way. He doesn't look at me in that way. He looks at us as a new creation. And so you and I need to start looking at ourselves. We need to start believing that. I need to believe that, yeah, there's this dark side of me, but that's not who I am. That's the flesh. That's what Christ came to crucify. That no longer has the power to control me. I have a greater power at work in my life. He who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And we got to believe that. I don't know what the place of darkness is, but if you don't believe that you have the power to walk out of that, you'll never walk out of it. This is where the faith comes in. This is where we need to take God at his word and say, you know what? There is a power at work. I don't have to stay in this prison cell. I can walk out through those doors because of who I am. You know, over these past several weeks, George and Tim and now myself were talking about ways in which our lives need to be in the light and not in the dark. And we've been identifying these things that we should be doing and things we shouldn't be doing to be imitators of God. And sometimes you begin to feel like, how can I follow through on all this? How can I actually live that way? I once saw a Peanuts cartoon, and I think it was Charlie Brown was walking around. He's going, I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do that, and I should do that. And the last cartoon said, I should stop shooting myself. Because should doesn't often give us the power, just because, you know, you should do this, and you shouldn't do this. How do we find the power to do it? It's interesting, researchers, I read this week that researchers did a study on temptations, and they took a number of temptations that people had, and they had half of the group said, I can't do this. So whatever they weren't supposed to do in the temptation, their thing going through their head was, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I can't do that. The other half, the word they put in their head was, I don't do that. I don't do that. The I can't group gave into temptation like 72% of the time, and the I don't group only in the upper 20s. They were like three times more effective. And they came to the conclusion it was because the I can't was just on a behavioral level, thinking about what they couldn't do, but I don't got deeper into who they were. Why is it that I can't do that? Why is it that I can't walk in darkness? Because I'm light. Because I'm a child of God. Because I'm a new creation. And so we need to grab hold of who we are. You are light. You don't have to walk in darkness. Power of God is there to manifest itself and to bring you out of that. And it's very important that we have faith to believe that. Here's the last one, and I'll conclude. In Romans, again, in the Romans text, in verse 12, so my brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. The third one is we just need to act in line with who we are. According to who you really are. J- just walk in the text today, it's walk in the light. You have the power to do that. You can walk in the light. We can walk in the light. We don't need to live according to the flesh. And so we see here that we need to do the things that are in line with who we are. You know, our time's up, and I'm going to conclude. I think one of the really sad things in this area, too, especially with sexual immorality and sexual purity, is that there's a sense in which what all of us are seeking for is the intimacy and the union with which God created us to desire with Him. And Satan comes along in our culture and he throws out all of this counterfeit, false intimacy kind of stuff, which manifests itself in a lot of sexual perversion and kinds of stuff. And what we're really looking for, what we're really longing for, is God, and to be known by God, and to be loved by God, and to be known and loved by the people in our lives. We're looking to be united with our groom. And, you know, this whole thing of sexuality is really a metaphor. One day there will be no sexuality because we will experience an intimacy that's way beyond that. And it'll be our intimacy with God through Christ. You know, it's interesting that the event that culminates human history is going to be a wedding. You ever think about that? We're going to be at the what? The wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we're headed to this place of intimacy that we all desire and long for. We're not looking for sex. We're not looking for food. We're not looking for fame. We're not looking for fortune. We're looking for Him. We're looking for Him. To know Him and to be known by Him. And that is the essence, I believe, of what it means to walk and live in the light. Father, I thank You for Your word today. You just put on my heart, Father, desire for all of us as Your people to walk in the beauty of this light. It's such an amazing place. It fills us and fulfills us and fills us up when we're there. And yet, Father, we struggle with darkness as we live out our lives, as we long and we groan to put off these bodies of flesh. And Father, it's my prayer that You would enable us to come together as Your people and to fight those battles together and to hold one another up and to hold each other accountable and to encourage one another, that we might truly be people of light in a very dark world. Father, I pray that today that there may be some listening to these words today that have chosen to set aside the condemnation, to believe that they are light in the Lord, as the text tells us, and then that they would, free of that condemnation, free of that guilt, that out of who they are, they would walk in line with who they are, and that they would experience the light, and they would experience the joy, and they would experience the freedom that You desire for all of Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week.